The text for the sermon is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, God has put the precious treasure of the gospel into earthen vessels. That is the word that the Apostle Paul uses for ministers of the gospel here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. From this we see how worthy a faithful minister of the gospel is to be received and heard. Although he is but an earthen vessel, yet he brings a glorious treasure along with him to the people to whom he is sent. Solomon tells us that much more, he who brings a treasure of gifts is to be valued than he who has great gifts in himself. That minister who brings Christ and all the treasures of heaven along with him is worthy to be received and to be heard. In Romans chapter 10, verse 15, the Apostle Paul quotes from the prophet Isaiah chapter 52 when he says, "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." Although ministers are called earthen vessels, we see first of all that there are several great and honorable titles and designations given to them in Scripture, which plainly show us how we should receive them from the hand of God. Every minister of Christ sent by him is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. We read in Malachi chapter 2, verse 7. A messenger sent from the Lord of all the hosts of heaven, earth, and hell ought to be received, and it is dangerous to mistreat him. Ministers are also called the ambassadors of Christ in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Ministers of the gospel are called ambassadors, which alludes to civil rulers who send their ambassadors to foreign countries. The ambassador represents the person of the civil ruler who sent him. If any injury is done to the ambassador, it is a dishonor done to his great master who sent him. The ambassadors of civil rulers are sent to foreign governments to negotiate the affairs of peace and of trade and other agreements between two countries. Similarly, ministers are ambassadors from the High Court of Heaven. First, they are sent to negotiate peace between God and man. They preach the gospel of peace. They have the word of reconciliation committed to them. As though, Paul says, God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. As ministers, we come to cast out the white flag of peace from heaven, to a company of rebels, and to assure you upon the oath of the living God who sent us that he has no pleasure in your death, but rather that you turn to him and live. And therefore we cry to you, turn, turn, for why will you die? We come with the olive branch in our mouths to let you know that the deluge of God's wrath that was breaking out against all mankind is subdued, and that his anger is turned away through the death and satisfaction of his eternal Son. And therefore, he who has created our lips has ordained us to cry, "Peace, peace," to those who are far off. The ministry of reconciliation is committed to us for this very purpose, for this very end. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. We read in Isaiah chapter 33, verse 7, the ambassadors of peace weep bitterly. Why do they weep bitterly? They weep bitterly because their master's offers of peace are rejected. And the ambassadors of peace are mistreated. They are following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, who in Matthew chapter 23, verses 37 through 39, wept bitterly for Jerusalem. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" And in Luke chapter 19, verses 41 through 44, we read concerning Jesus. "Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, 'If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the day of your visitation." Second, ministers of the gospel are not only ambassadors of peace, but ambassadors for trade. In time of war between nations, trade stops. And when peace is proclaimed, trade opens up again. As we have a commission to proclaim peace, so likewise we are ordained to tell you that there is free trade opened to Emmanuel's land, and to tell you that the commodities of that heavenly country are infinitely better than all the riches, all the commodities, all the accommodations of this present world, and therefore we come to encourage you to carry on commerce with heaven. We come to cry from the mountaintops that the market of heaven is opened. The Lord says in Isaiah 55, verse 1, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy wine and milk." Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Come and eat. Come and drink. This is the same with Christ's counsel to the church in Laodicea, found in Revelation chapter 3, verse 18. "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich. White garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see." Brothers and sisters, we tell you that you may enjoy blessed trade with heaven, that the commodities of eternity are without price or money, and they are durable, and the king of that heavenly country guarantees your trade against all enemies that may harass you or attack you. When you trade with foreign countries in this world, the ships are in danger of being seized by robbers or by pirates and even destroyed by enemies. But you shall not be in any such danger if you have trade with the heavenly country. The king, whose name is the Lord of hosts, that means the Lord of armies, and the Lord of glory, has promised that he will protect your trade with that heavenly country. The Lord promises in Isaiah 33, verse 17, your eyes will see the king in his beauty. And in verse 20, your eyes will see Jerusalem, a quiet home, a tabernacle that will never be taken down. Not one of its stakes will ever be removed, nor will any of its cords be broken. But there, the majestic Lord will be for us a place of broad rivers and streams, in which no galley with oars will sail, nor majestic ships pass by. For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. And therefore, brothers and sisters, we beseech you to buy and eat, to buy wine and milk without money and without price. Third, ministers are ambassadors from heaven for entering into marriage with the king's son. He had a purpose of marriage from all eternity between his own beloved son and a bride that he had chosen for him in Adam's family. Christ was appointed and foreordained from before the foundation of the world as the bridegroom of our souls. And from the beginning, from everlasting, before the earth even existed, the heart of the bridegroom and of his royal father was so much set upon this marriage that the Lord, by his infinite power and wisdom, inspired with infinite love, has removed all the impediments to this marriage. Because there was an infinite natural distance between the divine and human natures, therefore the eternal Son of God became man and was made of a woman. His Father prepared a body for him, which he put on in the fullness of time. And in this way, he comes to his people as his bride, saying in Isaiah 54, verse 5, for your maker is your husband, and the Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. And in Hosea chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. Because the bride was drowned in debt to law, to God's law and to God's justice, and under the curse and condemnation of the first covenant, and so at an infinite moral distance, as well as a natural distance from God, therefore the bridegroom became surety for the payment of our debt. And accordingly, the Lord has laid on him the iniquities of us all. It was exacted of him, and he answered for it without even opening his mouth, until he could say, it is finished. And having paid the debt, he tears the bond and the handwriting that was against us with the nails of his cross, and he brings forth the full and complete discharge of our debt in his resurrection from the dead, For he died for our offenses, and he was raised again for our justification. Because the bride was a prisoner, and by the order of God's justice under the hand of the jailer and the executioner, therefore the Lord Jesus Christ comes and spoils principalities and powers and triumphs over them in his cross. Upon the footing of his satisfactory obedience, even unto death, he commands the prisoner to be dismissed and the captive bride to be set free. And the Lord declares in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 11, "As for you also, because of the blood of your covenant, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit." Thus the lawful captive is delivered, and the prey taken from the terrible. Because the bride is in a distant country, far off, ignorant of the bridegroom and his glory, therefore the Lord sends his ministers as his ambassadors to declare his glorious fullness and sufficiency. And oh, how willing he is to have the marriage accomplished. And oh, what he has done and what he has suffered in order to bring that marriage about. Ministers are called the friends of the bridegroom, who stand and who hear him and who rejoice greatly because of the bridegroom's voice, and their joy is fulfilled when the happy marriage takes place, as we read in John's Gospel chapter 3 verse 29. And because the enmity and the alienation of the heart of the bride from the marriage is so great that all moral persuasion proves utterly ineffectual, therefore the bridegroom comes in the day of his power, and by manifesting himself to her in the glory of his person and his mediation, and by touching the iron sinew of her obstinate will with the rod of his strength, makes her willing in the day of his power, and thus gains the consent of the bride, whereupon she cries out, "I am the Lord's," and will be called by his name. The Lord promises in Hosea chapter 2 verse 16, "And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband, and no longer call me my master." Thus we see that faithful ministers, even though they are just earthen vessels, yet they are ambassadors from heaven to carry on a peace, a most beneficial trade, and an honorable marriage with the King's Son. Does it not follow from all this that a faithful minister of Christ is worthy to be received with honor and heard with eager heart and mind? Second, we see from this text and the doctrine that it teaches the folly and the madness of so many professing Christians and gospel hearers who prefer lumber and trash over the precious treasure of the gospel freely and fully offered to them. Some prefer their worldly wealth, profits, pleasures, and the honors of this life to all the profits, all the pleasures, and all the honors of true religion and true godliness. The cry of so many people is, "Who will show us any of this world's goods? What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we put on?" But as for the eternal treasures of the gospel, they have no regard for them. They care for none of those things. There are some who years ago had a promising profession, an appearance of faith, and seemed to run well, but plunging themselves into the mire of worldly affairs and grasping after the riches of this world, have ever since run backward in religion instead of going forward. So that we may say of them, as Paul did of Demas, he's forsaken me, having loved this present world. And in such people, the word of the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 is fulfilled. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Some prefer to have their ears tickled with pleasing words, a flourish of heathen morality instead of the gospel of Christ. They choose rather to have their ears tickled with the words of men's wisdom than to have their hearts touched and their souls fed and nourished with the plain and simple truths of the everlasting gospel of grace. Those who have this spirit plainly declare that their palate is damaged with some dreadful soul disease, that their understanding is darkened and their affections are taken up with some other thing than precious Jesus and his unsearchable riches. Ministers who entertain their hearers with the flourishes of rhetoric and with moral harangues, instead of preaching Christ and him crucified and the supernatural mysteries of Christianity, are ministers of Satan, transforming themselves into ministers of Christ. And that awful word in Matthew 15 verse 14 is only too applicable to them and to those who support them. They're blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the ditch. Those who set great value upon their own righteousness by the law, preferring that over the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ and all the riches and treasures of the gospel, are similar. Many gospel hearers are married to the law as a husband. And with the Jews, they seek to establish their own righteousness, and they refuse to submit to the righteousness of God. Some perhaps may have very orthodox minds, while yet they have legal hearts. And thus they seek righteousness not directly, but as it were by the works of the law, as Paul writes in Romans 9, verse 32. They were never really dead to the law by the body of Christ, that they might be married to a better husband, even to him who is raised from the dead, and therefore they can never bring forth fruit acceptable to God. Instead, like Ephraim, they are empty vines, bringing forth fruit unto themselves. As the Lord Jesus Christ says of the self-conceited Laodiceans, who imagined that they were rich and increased with goods and had need of nothing. Those who trust in their own righteousness are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. If you trust in your own righteousness, You are feeding on ashes. A deceived heart has turned you aside so that you cannot deliver your soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? And what great anguish will overwhelm your soul when you shall be weighed in God's balances, and that awful handwriting comes forth against you, many, many tekel upharsin. You have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Notice how strongly God expresses his disapproval of such people in Isaiah 55, verse 2. Because of your folly in preferring your own wealth over the gospel gold and its precious treasure, the Lord says, why do you spend your money for what is not bread? Why? Why do you spend your wages for what does not satisfy? Why? And in Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, the Lord appeals to the very heavens to bear testimony for him against your madness. Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. The third thing that we see in this passage is the fact that ministers of the gospel are earthen vessels sent by God to convey the gospel treasure to men. Shows us in the first place the wonderful and amazing condescension of God towards poor sinners of Adam's family. It is out of pity to us that he conveys this great treasure in earthen vessels from the same mold as we are. When God spoke immediately without means, or when God spoke by the ministry of angels at Mount Sinai to his people Israel, the whole camp of Israel trembled. And so terrible was the sight that Moses himself said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. In Revelation chapter 22, verses 8 and 9. And the apostle John had a message delivered to him by the angel of heaven. He fell down and he worshipped the angel until the angel said to him, see that you do not do that. For I am your fellow servant of your brethren the prophets and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. God conveys the gospel of his grace to you by earthen vessels. He is condescending to suit himself to the weakness and the ignorance of man in his fallen estate. In the second place, we see that ministers die. When people receive a minister from the Lord, they are to remember that one day in God's appointed time, the earthen vessel must return again to the earth. The Lord says in Zechariah chapter 1, verse 15, your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But though your faithful ministers of the gospel and of Christ die, yet their words do not die with them. No, the word of the Lord endures forever. It takes fast hold of you as it did of your fathers, and it will go either to heaven or to hell with you. It will either be the aroma of life unto life, or the aroma of death unto death. In the third place, we also see that the ministers of Christ are but tender vessels that need to be tenderly handled, for an earthen vessel is soon broken into pieces, and then it is of no more use. Your ministers are men of like passions and infirmities of body and mind as you, and they stand in great need of your sympathy, especially considering that the strength of battle from hell and from earth is against them. What terrible and harsh treatment some of these earthen vessels have met with in this world is well known. Some of them have been stoned. Some have had their hoary hairs brought down to the grave with sorrow. And others were cast out of the church for bearing testimony against the sins of the place and the tyranny and the defection of the church from the Lord Jesus Christ. Those magistrates and courts must answer to God for what they have done. As Jesus said when they were taking away his life, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And as Stephen said when they were stoning him to death and he was passing out of time into eternity, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." The fourth thing that we see from this text and its doctrine is what makes an able minister and what makes a successful minister of the gospel. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, the Apostle Paul says of himself and his brethren in the same office that God has made us able ministers of the new covenant. What makes a man an able minister of the new covenant? When he has his earthen vessel well stored and filled with the precious treasure of that gospel grace and truth that comes by Jesus Christ. Christ himself calls such a minister a scribe well instructed in the kingdom of God. He is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old for the edification of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 13, verse 52. He has milk for babes and strong meat for those who are of more mature age. This text also lets us see what makes a man a successful minister of the gospel in the new covenant. Many able ministers have had very little success, as we see in the case of Isaiah. For he writes in chapter 53, verse 1, "Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" And in Isaiah 49, verse 4, "Then I said, I've labored in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing and in vain. For Israel is not gathered." Christ himself, in the days of his humiliation, says, with reference to the Jews to whom he preached, "We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not lament." What makes a minister successful, then? You have the answer in the words of the text. It is the excellent power of God going along with the preaching of the precious gospel treasure, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." Some people think that all is well enough if they get ministers who have many wonderful gifts. But that is not enough. For even if you had the Apostle Paul, or even if you had the great preacher Apollos, yes, if you had the Lord Jesus Christ himself in the flesh to preach to you, it would not profit you without the power of the living God attending and anointing the preaching of his word. And therefore it is necessary for all who care about the building up of the church, about the salvation of their own soul, about their own edification, to be much at the throne of God's grace, pleading earnestly with the Lord that He in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge may not only fill the earthen vessel with the treasure of the gospel, but that the precious gospel of Christ may come to them, not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty. And they're mighty only through God. To the pulling down of strongholds. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5. Congregation, the ordination of a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the consecration, the dedication, the setting apart by God of an earthen vessel to the service of the church of Jesus Christ and the great King and Head of the church, the Lord Jesus Himself. The church is the house of the living God. And a minister of the gospel is given so that in and by that earthen vessel, the precious treasure of the gospel may be conveyed. It may be communicated to God's people. Oh, let us all earnestly pray to the Lord that He will raise up many faithful earthen vessels filled up to the brim with the rich and precious gospel treasure, and that He will anoint their labors. He will attend their labors. He will bless their preaching by the power and the presence of God Himself, working by and with His word to the salvation of many and to the edification of even the least of His tender lambs. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we all are weak earthen vessels. You made us from the dirt of the ground. And our bodies soon return to that dirt from which You created us. And yet, Father, You have made us for a purpose. Fill us, we pray, with that rich treasure of the gospel. And fill especially the ministers of that gospel that You have set apart for Yourself and called and made ambassadors of heaven and of the King of Kings, messengers of the Lord of Hosts. Fill them especially with that precious and rich gospel treasure. Enable them to communicate it and to convey it, not with human wisdom nor with human strength, but with the anointing, the unction, the power, the presence, and the blessing of Your Holy Spirit, that our hearts may be changed, that our minds may be renewed, that our lives may be transformed, that our stubborn wills may be made humble, and that we may be brought out of death into life, and out of slavery and bondage into liberty, and out of the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of Your Son, whom You love, and in whom You are well pleased, and to whom You have entrusted all of Your people, and who has said, I will lose none. Every last one I will bring with me into glory forever and ever. Lord, grant it, we pray. Bless Your word today to our ears and to our hearts. Bless Your word, Father, to those who've heard it before but have not heeded it. By the Spirit, convict them and change them and bring them unto Christ in true faith and repentance unto life. We plead for Jesus' sake. Amen.